So this is my first sermon as a doctor. It's not going to be any better, though. So, but here we are. Well, last week we started a new series, a brand new series we're calling God With Us. And so our church's namesake is Emmanuel, which is, in case you didn't know, a Hebrew word that means God with us. In that, if you break down that word Emmanuel, that's how that's what it means. And some people have asked me, my kids recently, what's the difference with the I and the E? You know, as a church, we spell it with an E, but some churches spell it with an I, and some biblical passages have it with an I. What's the difference? Well, the I is the Hebrew spelling, and the E is the Greek spelling. So that's the only difference. It doesn't mean anything different. It's just how they chose to pick the vowels at the beginning of the word. But the original Hebrew spelling is with an I. So some may say that that's the right one, not that the E is wrong. But anyway, that's the where we get our name from, and that's what Emmanuel means. And there's a prophecy by Isaiah in the Old Testament that when Matthew is writing his gospel, in the beginning of his gospel, he's trying to kind of ground Jesus in Scripture and help us understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets had foretold and what Israel's been waiting for. And he takes a hold of this scripture from the book of Isaiah, and he pulls it in, and it is the kind of theme scripture that we're using over last week, this week, and next week, which is Christmas Sunday, and that is from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. And so that is the scripture that is quoted there in Matthew, pulling it from Isaiah, and he says this. He says, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." We'll talk to you today again about the idea of God being with us. In this time of year, in this season of life, we get so busy, and we've got schedules, and we've got things to do, and we've got last minute gifts to buy, and you're like, "Oh, I forgot to get Joshua a gift, so I better go buy him one." And so you're scrambling. I went to Lafayette last night, and the traffic is terrible. And so people are out trying to get things done for Christmas, and we get so busy with planning our meals and making sure things are wrapped and our tree is decorated and our house is decorated that we kind of let Jesus fade into the background. And we let God kind of become an afterthought. And what should be front and center, and what is the cause of our celebration and the reason for our celebration, sometimes gets cloudy and gets lost in the shuffle of life. But I want, at least for the next few minutes, and for us to kind of bring him back center and focus on the idea and the fact that God is with us. In the Gospels, in Matthew and Luke and John particular, it talks about the idea of God coming amongst us. Now, Mark does it too, but Jesus, Mark doesn't have what we call an infancy narrative. Neither does John, but John kind of goes way back to creation. And the idea is that the God of the universe, the God who's there in Genesis and spoke things into being, puts on flesh and walks among his creation. That is a fascinating idea, fascinating concept that no other religion has. Now, the Roman pagan religions would have have, you know, their gods would have human form from time to time and go amongst the people, but they didn't become human. They just took on that form. God became human in that he put on the flesh of his creation, and that he walked amongst us, he lived amongst us, not for just a season, but for his lifetime, and that he gave his life, and that he died on the cross, and he was buried, and he raised to life. And when Jesus is resurrected in the stories afterwards, we see Jesus walking around still in a human body. It's different, but he's still human, and he still has the scars of the cross on him. In the Gospels, they have this, and also in Revelation, it talks about that one who appears to have been slaughtered like a lamb, and the idea that Jesus, even though he is God, he was human, and that he is still human, and he has human body, but he has those scars that remind us of the fact that he gave it all. That he was God with us. He was God amongst us. He walked our life. Hebrews talks about that, how we don't have a high priest who doesn't understand our temptation and the difficulties of life. God walked through temptation. He walked through difficulties. He walked through friends dying. He walked through betrayal. He walked through everything that we deal with. But he comes through without sin and gives his life for us. This morning I want to talk about, last week we talked about the idea of God being with us in the valley. And valleys are times in our life where we are experience intimacy with God. They are times when times are tough, when we want to be on the mountaintops and life is good, but it is in the valleys that we draw close to God. That it's through the difficulties, through the hardships of life. Valleys in our life are not prolonged periods, though. They are times where we go through these little short seasons of hardship, maybe torment or suffering of some sort. This morning I want to talk about God being with us in the wilderness. Now, wilderness is another one of those themes or ideas that we find in Scripture over and over again. Wildernesses tend to be barren places. It's a dry place. It's a desolate place where you feel very alone. And these are people that we see in Scripture, like in the book of Numbers, where Israel is wandering through the wilderness, aimlessly almost, without purpose, without cause. It's not that they don't know where they want to go, it's just that they can't get there because there's this wandering time. It's a dry place in life. It's a difficult place. And you're wandering through and you're wondering in your mind, when is this going to be over? And some of you may be stuck in a wilderness season of your life right now. That you may be stuck in a job that you are like, God, I really need something else. That you're saying, God, I can't take it anymore. That you know, I'm thankful I have a job, but the situation is not prime for me, and it just seems like a dry place that just you feel alone and you're being depleted. Maybe you're wondering, should you quit that job and go back to school? I was asked over the weekend by my kids, so when you start the next degree? And Danielle gave me the side eye, like, you better not. No, she would support me. But the idea, you know, should I quit my job and go back to school? Should I learn another trade? Should I work on something else and switch totally in my life? And you're stuck in this place and you're wondering what to do. Maybe you're renting a house and you're like, you know, should I buy a house and, you know, and have equity and all these other things, and you're weighing the options and you're like, I don't know what to do. I'm in this dry, weary, wandering place. You feel alone, you feel lost, you feel disoriented, and you feel like nobody understands what you're going through because you're in the wilderness. It's interesting, some of the wilderness stories in the Bible, they follow mountaintop experiences. And it's often been interesting to me how someone can go from such a high point in their life to such a low point in their life almost overnight. Think about it. Jesus is baptized. And right after Jesus is baptized, it says that the Spirit led him into the wilderness. Jesus has just heard, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And that God's affirmation and saying, "I am proud of you, we've got this." And then Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights where he's tempted by Satan. Today we're going to look at another story of wilderness. We're going to look at the story of Elijah. We're going to look at how he goes from mountaintop to wilderness almost overnight. And wildernesses come in life. They come and they go. You might be in one now. You might be in a financial wilderness where you just can't seem to get out of debt. You feel desperate. But there's a good thing about wildernesses. And if you think about it, and it's oftentimes when we're outside of the wilderness that we realize this, that when you're in your deepest need, as much as it hurts, your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. Let me say that again. Your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. We're going to look at one of those stories this morning in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, before I read it, I want to kind of set it up, what's going on. We've got the prophet Elijah. And God has done some wonderful, crazy things in his life. He has just been on the mountaintop, literally on a mountaintop, on Mount Carmel. If you go back one chapter into chapter 18, you see this story unfolded. But I'm going to tell you what it is real quick. Elijah is a prophet of Yahweh, and he's he's fighting against this culture and this ruling of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Now, King Ahab is a Jew, but he's married this foreign woman, Jezebel, and she has brought with her the worship of Baal, this foreign god, this idol. And she has prophets and priests of Baal, and she has infected, if you will, King Ahab. And he has supported her, and he has supported Baal to the detriment of Yahweh and the support of Yahweh. And Elijah is fighting for Yahweh in culture, and God has used him to do some amazing things. One of the things he uses him for is he says that go and predict and tell Ahab that there will be a famine and there will be no rain until God says it will rain. And so God through the prophet Elijah goes to Ahab and says, there will be a famine, there will be no rain, and for years it doesn't rain. Even to the point of where we are in this story, it hadn't rained yet. So we get to this story. There's going to be a competition. There's going to be a duel, if you will, between Elijah as a prophet of Yahweh and 450 prophets of Baal. And they're going to have this competition of who has the real God. And Elijah sets forth some terms. He says, I tell you what, let's make two altars, one to your God, one to Yahweh, and you can sacrifice animals, you can place them on it, but here's the catch. The real God will make fire fall from heaven, and he will ignite the flame that will consume the burnt offering. And so the prophets of Baal say, okay, we agree to the terms, and Elijah says, you guys go first. And he goes and he sits underneath a tree and he watches and they do their deal. They sacrifice the animal. They lay it on the altar and they've got the wood and everything. And they begin to pray and to call out and to do all of these rituals to the point of cutting themselves as offerings of themselves and begging their God, Baal, to have fire fall from heaven. And Elijah's under the tree laughing, making fun of them. At one point, he even says, hey, maybe you should do it a little bit louder. He might be in the bathroom on the toilet. He's occupied at the moment. And he's laughing at them. He's making fun of them. And then finally, when it comes time for the evening sacrifice, Elijah says, okay, enough. My turn. And he gets water and he pours it over the entire offering. And he soaks it. He soaks the wood and he even digs a trench around it and the trench is filled with water. And the point is this, there's no way this thing is going to catch on fire. And Elijah begins to pray. And he says, God, show that you are the one true God of Israel. It says fire comes from heaven and it ignites, it burns up the offering, it licks up the water, and it consumes the sacrifice. And Elijah says, my God wins. And then he takes a sword and he kills 450 prophets of Baal. And then he goes and he sits on a cliff and he says, okay, it's time for rain to come. And he prays that rain would finally come, the famine would be over after years. And he sends his servant, hey, go see if there are some clouds out there. Servant comes back and nothing. A little while later, he says, go check again. And he goes and he's nothing. Finally, he says, go check again. He goes, he says, I see a cloud. It's about the size of a man's fist. So Elijah said, all right, here it comes. And rain returns to Israel. He's had a mountaintop experience. He's proven Yahweh. He's seen a miracle. He has decimated the prophets and priests of Baal. He has Through him, God has brought rain back to Israel. But then he gets a message. And the message is from Jezebel. And she tells him, I swear by my life that if you're not dead this time tomorrow, or I swear you're going to be dead by this time tomorrow, basically. On my life, I swear you're dead within 24 hours. Now, Elijah has just prayed and God has brought fire down from heaven. He has just asked that there would be rain. And he's still literally standing on the mountaintop and he gets this message. And watch how he reacts. Let's read in chapter 19. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 13. Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. I'm going to kill you in 24 hours. Verse 3. Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, but he went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I have had enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Then he laid down and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly, an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there was at his head, was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and he drank, and he lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him, and he said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. So he got up, ate and drank. Then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave and he spent the night. Then the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah replied, I have been zealous for the Lord God of hosts, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. And at that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face with his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, Elijah, or what are you doing here? Elijah has had a mountaintop experience, but now he's going to learn what it means to be God with us in the wilderness. Like I said, Elijah has been a prophet of God for years now. He's done some massive things. God has used him in amazing ways. I love Elijah as a prophet. Always loved his stories. The fact that Elijah goes, and it's the story about him that during this famine time that he prophesied, that he goes to this widow's house and she bakes a cake for him, and that he eats that, and God provides for that widow to have enough flour and enough oil until the famine's over to feed her and her son, and then her son dies, and Elijah prays over him, and he's raised again, all during this famine that he's predicted. And God has used him on the mountaintop that we've just talked about with the prophets of Baal. He's used him to predict and to call back the rain, the water. And God has used him in crazy, wild ways. But immediately after his mountaintop experience, he goes into a wilderness experience. He's desperate. He's depressed. He feels all alone. And he's scared for his life. He says he gets the message from Jezebel and he ran. He ran to Beersheba. And from Mount Carmel to Beersheba is about 100 miles. That's a long run. And he goes there with his servant, and he gets to Beersheba, and he tells the servant, "You stay here." And he walks another day's journey, and when he gets another day's journey into the wilderness, he sits down underneath a tree, all alone, in the wilderness, scared, hurting, desperate. And he asks the God that he would die. Some of you have been there. Some of you may be there right now. And some of you will go through this. Where you're feeling alone, you're scared, you're hurting, you're desperate, and you just want it all to go away. He says, "God, I can't take it anymore. I'm done. I'm spent. I've had enough." And he is worn out. He's fought with bravery. He's fought with boldness. He called for that drought, that God would stop the rain. He calls down the fire from heaven. He kills 450 prophets of Baal. He asks again for the rain to return, and God returns the rain. He's experienced the protection of God. He's experienced the provision of God. He's experienced the presence of God. He's known God's greatness. And then this woman threatens him, and he runs for his life. That's always troubled me, amazed me from the time I was young. What's wrong with Elijah? And you and I would ask that same question, "What's wrong with you, boy? Look at what you've done. Look at what God has done through you. Why are you running from this woman who has just threatened your life? Who does she think she is?" And some of you are to the point like Elijah, and you could say something like this: "I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm tired." But in reality, that's a misdiagnosis. You see, because if he was just tired, he could take a nap and that would solve the problem. But taking a nap doesn't solve Elijah's problem. See, he is not in need of physical rest. He needs spiritual rest. Replenishment. And you would think he'd be on a spiritual high. I mean, you've just seen God do a miracle in front of your eyes through you. But he's spiritually depleted. Some of us go through these mountaintop experiences with God, and in reality, while we experience God and we have God, and God has done these wonderful things through us and for us, it'll wear you out spiritually. You've given in that spiritual experience, but you've not replenished in that spiritual experience. I think that's what happens to Elijah. He has given all that he has. I think he is physically tired. But I think more than physical tiredness, he's spiritually spent. He's not just tired, he's overwhelmed. Maybe that's where you are. People say, how you doing? You say, I'm tired. And some of you are going to get tired. There's going to be times in your life where you are tired, but you're not just tired. You're overwhelmed. What you really need is an encounter with the real presence of God. You need to experience God's grace. You need to experience God's goodness. You need to have His mercy, and you want to see His kindness. David's 23rd Psalm really kind of grabs a hold of this. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It says, and He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And then the next line is, He restores my soul. You need God to restore you. Elijah needed God to restore him. He's there under the broom tree. He's there saying, God, I'm done. I'm overwhelmed. I've had enough. Just let me die. What does God do, though? God doesn't send him a letter and say, shame on you. We've just had a wonderful experience. I was there with you on the mountaintop. We did a great deed. Suck it up. He doesn't preach a sermon to him. He says, get up, eat, and drink. He takes care of his physical need for a time. Elijah sees a jug of water and a sandwich, and he gets up and he eats and he drinks. He lays back down. He goes back to sleep. And the angel comes again and stirs him to awaken, and he says, again, the second time, he says, go ahead and eat and drink because you're going to need your strength. So Elijah gets up, has another sandwich, drinks some more water, and then he starts a journey, 40 days, 40 nights, on a journey to Mount Horeb, which is called the Mountain of God. Now, Mount Horeb has a few different names. You probably know it better as Mount Sinai. Mount Horeb is where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Mount Horeb is where God has done some great things for Israel already. And he goes there to this mountain and he finds a cave and he goes into the cave. And then God comes to him and he asks him a question. Says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah's response is personal. He's honest. He is telling God how he really feels. He says, God, I've been zealous for you. I've been faithful to you. I've worked hard for you. I've done what you've told me to do. But all the prophets have been killed. I'm the only one left. And this woman wants to kill me too. He is spent. He is overwhelmed. He has anxiety. And again, God doesn't scold him. God tells him, he says, go outside to the front of the cave because you're about to see me. And Elijah gets up, walks to the edge and the outside of the cave. And some miraculous things begin to happen. there is wind. And I'm talking serious. It was windy this morning, but I mean this was some wind, to the point of making rocks and, you know, fall off the mountain and crumbling. And you can kind of just imagine in your mind's eye stuff falling and the wind blowing and his clothes and his beards, you know, going everywhere. And and Elijah is just waiting for God to speak in this mighty wind. There's nothing. And then next, there's an earthquake. It's like, ah, the earth is shaking because God is here. And Elijah's waiting to hear, and nothing. And then there's fire. Like, ah, I remember the stories of God leading the children of Israel with the fire. I remember the story of Moses and the burning bush. Surely God is in the fire. Because the gods, more specifically God Himself, was connected with these huge events, these windy days, these fire, this earthquake. And there's nothing. And it says, and then God's presence was there in a soft whisper. Why a whisper? I like the way, you know, when growing up, the old way it was translated, or another way it's translated. It doesn't make it sound right, but the first way I heard it says, and there was God in the still, small voice. And Elijah doesn't experience God in the wind or in the earthquake or in the fire, but in the still, small voice. And it's why? Why a still, small voice? We want God to speak loud. We want God to scream to us. We want God to set up billboards for us. We want God to be, I'm going to open up the Bible, I'm going to put my finger, and that's where you're going to talk to me. Just make it obvious. We do things like Gideon. We're like, God, I'm going to do this. And if you respond in this way, it means yes. If you respond in that way, it means no. We put up these markers for God. And we say, God, this is how I'm going to know it's you. And we expect the fire. And we expect the earthquake. And we expect the wind. But it's in the small voice that God speaks to Elijah. And I think it's in the small voice because God was not far away. He was close. When you whisper to someone, they have to be close to hear you. What God is showing Elijah, what God is showing us, that He's always been there. He's always been close. He's a whisper away. And that we may think we're alone, we may think that we're done, we may have had enough, we may think that we're depleted, we may be tired, we may be whatever you fill in the blank. And we feel like we've been abandoned. But God is just a whisper away. He's that close. Thing is, we've got to learn to block out the noise. We've got to learn to ignore the wind and the earthquake and the fire so that we can hear that voice. Our culture and our society and our world is screaming at us. And it's easy to miss God's voice. But His voice is there. God's presence is there with Elijah. He was with him under the broom tree. He was there on the mountain. He knows how Elijah feels, how he's just spent and overwhelmed, and he's had enough, and he doesn't know what to do. He just wants to give up on everything. And what Elijah needs to realize is that God has been there the whole time. God has never forsaken him. He has been with him every moment. He loves you more than you can imagine. When you were a kid and you got scared, maybe the lights went out or the wind or the thunder, and you hear that and you get scared, what did you do? You ran to your parents. You ran to safety. You ran to the place where you felt safe. And I want to encourage you that when life gets you scared, when you feel tired, when you feel depleted, when you feel like you need some spiritual renewal, go to your Heavenly Father. He loves you. He's as close as a prayer away. He's as close as a whisper. David in that psalm goes on to say, he says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." God will give you comfort. In another psalm, Psalm 139, love this psalm. David again is writing, and he asks the question. He says, "Where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go from your spirit? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, in Sheol, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, there your hand will guide me." God is always there. There'll be times when you can't feel it. There'll be times when you're overwhelmed, when you've had enough, and you feel alone. But God has not left us. Psalm 22, often quoted during the time of Easter, wherein Jesus quotes it from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm dried up. I'm in the wilderness. People are laughing at me. They're saying, where's your God? But if you keep reading Psalm 22, he says, I feel this way, but you've never left me. You've never abandoned me, and I will proclaim your presence to everyone. Sometimes your deepest need becomes a gift because it drives you to depend on God. So instead of running away, run to Him. Experience Emmanuel, God with us, when you're in the wilderness. Let me pray for you. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us, and that we often feel overwhelmed. We often feel alone. We often feel like we can't go anymore. And what we need is to experience you. Pray that in those times that we would turn to your word, and maybe we would put on some music and worship you. Be reminded that many in the Psalms felt alone, felt disheartened, but the Psalms remind us over and over again that you are our stronghold, that you are our strength, that you never leave us, and that you are always with us. In these times of wilderness, We ask that we can see you through the wandering, that we would depend on you and we would draw close, and you would be honored and glorified in our life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.